Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Parak Lamed Bet of Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 32 of the book of Yechezkel. This is going to be the last in our series of nevuot, of prophecies directed at the king of Egypt. So this one, Pasuk Aleph, begins, Vahi b'shtei esrei shana b'shnei asar chodesh b'echad chodesh. It was on the 12th year, on the first day of the 12th month. Hayad Hashem elai lemor. So this is, as the Radak points out, after the Churban. And it seems like Yechezkel already knows about the Churban. That'll come up in a later chapter. We'll see if that's true. We'll have to see how that works. But it's after the Churban, and yet Yechezkel's focus of his nevuah is still on Mitzrayim. Ben Adam, Sakinel, Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, Amar Teilav, Kefir Goyim Nidmeita, Ve'ata Ketanim Bayamim, Vatagach B'naharotecha, Vatidlach Mayim, So, Hashem says, you're like, Rashi thinks, means you should have been like. So, Ben Adam, Hashem says to Yechezkel, make a eulogy, make a dirge, make an elegy, right, for a kina, for part of the king of Egypt, and say to him, you were like a kfir goyim, you were like a. So a kfir is like a young lion. You were like among the nations. That's what you were similar to. And you were like a katan. Now, ve'atachat katanim bayamim, Rashi says, means hayalacha derbot tochi orecha kemishpat dagim. You should have stayed in your own river, like fish generally do. And you got too proud, too full of yourself, and you thought you were like a kfir that rules over the land. And so therefore you went out of, in other words, when it says that kfir goyim nidmeita, you tried to make yourself be like a kfir goyim. So the comparison is to what you really are. What you are is a tanim. You should have stayed as a tanim. You should have stayed in the river. But what you did was you went out of your proper boundaries according to Rashi. And then what you do is, and you brought water with you, and you muddied other waters. So the upshot, the thrust of the point would be that where Paro went wrong is in going beyond what his proper powers would have been. So Hashem says so you've fallen into my trap, or you will be taken into my trap. I'm going to spread my net out over you, and it's going to come from many other nations, and they're going to bring you into my traps, and you're going to get punished. So I'll leave you lying there on the ground. So if you're still a sea monster, is the metaphor, you're going to be left in the open field, and all the birds of the sky are going to come, and they're going to live on you. They're going to settle on you, and the animals of the earth are going to use you to feed off them. They're going to satisfy themselves from you. You know, the Radak says here that it's not only talking about Paro himself, but it's talking about his nation. But later on in the parak, we'll see that there's also a direct discussion with Paro's nation, with the peoples of Egypt. So here I would think the major thrust is to say that Paro himself, as the leader of Egypt, now it could be the people are going to be implicated just by virtue of him being their leader, but that they are going to serve as sources of satisfaction and sources of satiety to other nations. So I'm going to put your flesh all over the mountains. And umileta ge'ayot would usually mean I'm going to fill the valleys with ramutecha. So ramutecha, the JPS notes that it's a hard understand. It's a meaning the Hebrew is uncertain. So they say it's with your rotting flesh. Rashi brings that as one possibility. Lashon rima, ramutecha would be from rima, from worms, and that's what's going to be filling up the land. And that's what the Radak has it also, that the valleys and the ge'ayot and the amakim, all of the depths will be filled with the rotting bodies of all of the people of Mitzrayim, the followers of Paro, who will be killed. And then the Radak brings another, cites another commentary, which may or may not be more accurate, but it's more in line with the atmosphere of the chapter so far, which is that Ramotecha means your sense of yourself as being high and mighty, and I'm going to bury that in all these places, meaning you'll no longer have the ability to think of like that. Mishgeti Eretz Tzafatcha Midamcha Elhe Harim Vafikim Yimal'un Mimeka. So I'm going to drench the earth with your blood that's coming out of all of your veins, all over the mountains, and the Afikim, the courses of water, like the wadis, all of the water courses will be filled with you, with parts of you, with the remnants of you. So you can take this literally, and it means that the bodies of the Egyptians, or you can take it as a metaphor in that it means Egypt and all of its influence and all of its attempts to change the world in whatever ways under its power will go away, because it's always important to try to make sure to distinguish between what is metaphor and what is not in these situations. So it could be a prediction of bloody ending for Mitzrayim, or it could be that it is just a metaphor for the fact that whereas Egypt tried to have influence over the entire world in one way, Hashem is saying that he will take all of those and convert and change them, and that it will really be the leftover rotting remains of Egypt, and that could be culturally rather than physically, that will be spread throughout the world. V'chiseiti b'chabotcha shamayim v'higdarti et kochavehem shemesh be'anan achasenu v'yareach l'yair oro. Right, so v'chiseiti b'chabotcha, when you are wiped out, Hashem is saying to Egypt, when you're done burning, meaning after I've destroyed you, after Hashem has destroyed you, so all of the smoke, again, it's the metaphor, so you got to try to then figure out what the metaphor is, but all the smoke from your burning will rise to the sky, will cover the heavens, and will dim the lights of the sun and the moon and all the other road. And then Rashi says, Klomar, so that the point is, according to Rashi, that as the destruction of Egypt sort of hits the world, that it will be so vast, the smoke from it will cover over the lights of the sky, and again, that could be physical, but it could also just be, and the moon won't light, or it could be not specific, it could be metaphorical, and that what it's saying is the light of the world and the ability to function in the world and to feel good in the world will be dimmed, as Rashi says, that people will be so frightened for their own times and for their own lives that they won't even have the ability to function well. So that would mean then it's not so much a question of how many Egyptians or how much of Egypt will or won't die, it's a question of the worldview of Egypt, and as it is destroyed and removed from the world, do people immediately say, as we've seen in another parakim, Yechezkel just sort of casually tossed off the phrase, Yad'u ken Hashem, they'll know that Hashem is Hashem. Well, whether they do or don't immediately know that Hashem is Hashem, do they know it in a way that leaves them empowered and able to function fruitfully in the world? Or do they know it in a way that leaves them depressed and worried about what will happen? I'm not saying properly and appropriately so, but maybe just, you know, if you're used to the world being about human freedom and human individuality and doing whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt other people, and then all of a sudden you find out there's a mode of discipline that you have to follow Hashem and listen to Hashem, does that immediately send you off to say, okay, now I'm ready to contribute productively to the world as Hashem wants? Or is there a time of depression? So here, Hashem seems to be metaphorically saying that the destruction of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, will produce that kind of a depression, that kind of a dimming of the light of the world. I'm going to all of the lights of the sky, I'm going to dim above you, and it's going to be dark in your land. That's what Hashem says. And it's going to bother people. Hichasti doesn't only mean anger here; it means, or it doesn't even mean anger here. It means I'm going to upset them. It's going to bother them. They're going to be worried and anguished when they see your broken shards, when Hashem caused them to be spread through other nations to lands that you don't even know. And then they're still going to be upset about it. In other words, again, the downfall of a very impressive nation, for all that it leaves opportunities for other nations to step in, is often nonetheless very distressing and upsetting in many different ways. And that's what Hashem is saying, that the downfall of Mitzrayim is going to be like that, and it's going to cause this kind of upset and worry. Vashimoti alecha amim rabim, machehem yis'aru alecha sa'ar. So I'm going to, they're going to, all the other nations are going to be desolate over you, and their kings are going to, so the JPS just has that they're going to be aghast over you, but I wonder whether the reference to Yisaru Alecha Sa'ar, no, never mind, let's just leave it at that. So they're going to be aghast, they're going to be upset, and they're going to, moment by moment, they're going to be trembling and worried, each of them worried for their health and safety, and they're not going to be able to do anything. As long as you're worried about that, you're going to have continuing worries, you're not going to be able to move forward in any way. Now we're getting more into, away from the metaphor, and now we see the destruction is at least partially physical and actual rather than just metaphorical, because Hashem says the sword of the king of Babel is coming towards you, by the swords of these great heroes or these great warriors, many multitudes are going to be killed. They're going to be lost to the hands of the most ruthless of these nations, and they're going to take away the pride of Egypt, and all of its masses are going to be wiped out. All of her animals, behemta, or cattle, are going to vanish, even though they used to have lots of water to drink and to pasture through. I mean, the fields and grasses that were created by them, you should have been able to pasture through. And there won't be, in the rivers, there won't be people walking anymore that normally muddied the rivers. They're not going to be there. Nor will there be animals coming through because they're going to be devastated. Then the waters are going to settle, ashkiyat, go down, and the rivers are going to flow. So they're going to flow like oil. Right? So ashkiyat mehem, Rashi says that the they won't be muddied. And therefore, all of the dirt that sort of mixes up the waters will settle until the point that the water is going to be so pure and clear that it will be like oil, right? Oil doesn't take in impurities so easily, and therefore it just let all the impurities settle out, and therefore it's got a symbol of it being pure and clear. And that's what's going to happen with their rivers. So in some sense, the destruction is going to leave the rivers or the nature of Egypt to come out and to once again be beautiful. Or at least clear. So I'm going to make the land of Egypt desolate, and it's going to be emptied of all the life that used to fill it. And when I do that, all to all of its inhabitants, then again we'll get to this. It's a kina, it's an elegy, it's a dirge, and it's going to be sung or said by the women of other nations over the Egyptians and its inhabitants. They are going to be tikonena uta. They're going to be mikonena. Neum Hashem Elokim. This is what Hashem says. So that's the first part of the perek, and that's a nivuah of its own, saying that. And it's saying that the Egyptians are going to face this thoroughgoing destruction and laying waste of the land. And in that laying waste, it's going to leave the land so empty that the water will have a chance to once again become perfectly clear. So the water is sort of returning to its origins. It's interesting that in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Chet Amon Aleph, there's a pasuk about Anel Ashkiyah Mehem, and their rivers will get to Harotam, Keshemin Olich will get to be like oil again. So the Gemara there quotes Rabbi Chanina as saying that Mashiach won't come until you look for a fish in Mitzrayim. You look for a fish for somebody who's ill, and you're not going to be able to find it, because soon after, or near earlier, we saw Bayomahu Atzmiach Keren Levet Yisrael, that it's on that day that we'll get a Keren Levet Yisrael. So at least that Gemara seems to be suggesting that the events of these prakim are necessary introductions or preliminaries to the arrival of Mashiach, because presumably until the world has a certain level of ability to absorb the lessons of Yad'u Keni Hashem, of knowing that Hashem rules the world, then nobody can get the Mashiach, including the Jews. So how that'll all work out is not so clear, but I thought it was an interesting point to bring into play. And now there's a second Nivu'ah within the parak. It's also directed at Mitzrayim, So that's perhaps why it wasn't made into a second parak by those who split up the chapters of these books, but it's a separate nevuah. Pasuk Yudzayin, Vahi b'shtei esrei shana b'chamisha asar l'chodesh. It's in the 12th month, 12th year. We're not told the month, but it's the 15th of the month. Presumably it's the same month, and therefore it's 2 weeks later. Hayad Rashi Milan Nemor. So the passage of time is something that I mentioned before, but is worth noting again. Here you have in the same parak, there's going to be two nevuot relatively similar, both of them about Egypt, and yet one happens on the 1st of the month and one happens on the 15th of the month, so you can wonder a few things. Is it Hashem just decided to give only part of the message on the 1st of the month, and the rest came on the 15th, and you'd wonder why Hashem chose to split it up? Was it Yechezkel wasn't able to absorb it until then? That might be true. And if that's true, that's a picture of nevuah worth keeping in mind, that the Nevi'im are limited not only by what Hashem wants to tell them, but they're limited by their own limitations, and that Hashem, I don't know the right way to say this, Hashem has to, or is it's important to, or Hashem is sensitive enough to, something along those lines, that Hashem would refrain from giving the full force of the Nevuah because the Navi is not ready for it, and the Navi is unable to be ready for it. So that would be an interesting perspective of Nevuah in and of itself. The other possibility is that Yechezkel in some way had the right to say, enough, I want to stop, I want to absorb this, I want to understand it, and I want to wait until getting more, or something along those lines. Or another possibility would be that it's simply important to pause between nevuot to make sure that the full ramifications of a nevuah are absorbed before you go on. Not that Yechezkel couldn't have taken the whole parak in the original thing, but there would be something lost in his ability, in his understanding, or in the full ramifications of it coming through as clearly as they do, if instead you give time to wait and to absorb and to learn and to understand, so then the whole picture becomes that much better. So in Pasuk Yudchet, Ben Adam Nehe Al Hamon Mitzrayim V'Horiduhu Otach Uvnot Goyim Adireim Alaret Tachtiyot Et Yoredei Bar. So Hashem says, so now make another dirge, another kina, Nehe, a Nehi, on Hamon Mitzrayim, or about Hamon Mitzrayim, V'Horiduhu Otach Uvnot Goyim Adireim Alaret. So it's the point of this nevuah, of this nehi, of this song, is that it's to be said to them as they go down into the pit, as it were. Right? The Radak has it as sakina, not that he should be mikonein, the Radak says, but he should know. So the Radak thinks it's yismach al korbanam. He should celebrate it, but he should say things that the mikonenim could say. Otav not goyim adireim, that it's not only the Egyptians. I'm sorry, it's not Adireim, it's Adireim. I apologize. It's Adireim. Ota uvnot goyim Adireim alaretz tachtiyot al yodei bar. Meaning the image is that the netherworld is filled with the souls of those who have gone down to Be'er Shachat, to the underworld, to the pit, to the weather, to what we call today, we call Gehenom, and so he's going to make a kina for them. So the Radak thinks that the kina is actually Yechezkel is sort of celebrating, but he's saying in terms of a kina that others could say. I'm not sure. That would depend on whether we fully rejoice, right? The pasuk is about Vod Rishaim Rina, is that we fully rejoice and we're just happy when Rishaim get destroyed, or is it that given that they were Rishaim and we have no choice but to have them be destroyed, so then their destruction is something worth celebrating, but that it's also a moment of sadness in that had they only handled it differently, then we wouldn't have to celebrate their destruction. We could have celebrated with them the rule of Hashem over the world. So this kina could either be, as Radak has it, just a celebration couched as a kina, or it could be an actual kina. The other piece of it, Rashi throws in, that when he says v'horideu, it's all of those, Rashi says, who denied nevuah. Right? Nabe alav ve'al kol makrishei ha-nevuah. All those who denied nevuah. So denying nevuah doesn't only mean denying one particular nevuah. I mean, it doesn't only mean denying all of nevuah. But so that if somebody accepts the book of Yeshayahu, but not the book of Yechezkel, let's say, or the book of Micha, but not of Tzefanya, so that would also be a person who denies nevuah. So picking and choosing, then you're not really accepting nevuah. What you're accepting is those pieces of nevuah that you find comfortable and moving. But that's not what the Pesukim is talking about. So Hashem is saying, so make a kina to accompany them, to make the point very clear. Interestingly, the Midrash and Mishlei points out that four were Nikru'u Adirim. That's what our pasuk just called Mitzrayim, as a Goyim Adirim. So who's called Adirim? Hashem, the Jewish people, water, and Egypt. So, and for the Egypt one, they quote our pasuk, and then they close the Midrash saying, "Let Hakadosh Baruch Hu," who was called an idea, using the Jewish people to lehiparam min hamitzrim, to take a vengeance on the Egyptians through water. So that's obviously a reference to Kriyat Yamsuf from way back when, but it gives the same background, or it's an interesting background, to this pasuk as well, meaning that the Egyptians who were adirim, and so here adirim connotes a certain kind of power and greatness and vastness. Water certainly is like that. The Jewish people are supposed to be like that in some ways. So the Kriyat Yamsuf would be a good example of what will happen then once again in the future, and that the Egyptians could have gone along with the Exodus, could have followed what Hashem wanted them to do, could have done all those things, and then would have had a very different fate. And they had the power to do that. And in doing that, would have made a Kiddush Hashem, would have made the world more cognizant of Hashem's power. They failed to do so. So Hashem, the Adir, through the Jewish people, the Adirim, comes and uses Mayim, which is Adir, as well. So Adir, in that Medrash, I think, connotes a certain amount of ability to impact or influence the world, and then if you use it wrong, that also has significant problems. Mimi na'amta rida v'hashkeva et arelim. So, who are you better than that, right? Meaning, the Radak thinks that it means that who are you better than, in the sense of you think you're the only nation that was great and powerful and beautiful in all those ways, and therefore you wouldn't have to suffer anything. So that's wrong. They all already got sent down into the pit. They got sent down into the netherworld. They got sent down into punishment. You're going to go there with them as well. B'toch chalei cherev yipolu cherev nitana mashchu otach v'chol hamoneha. So you're going to fall among all of those who have fallen by the sword. And you're going to be dragged along and left with your masses, meaning you're going to get destruction. So now this is the Hamon that we're referring to. So the question is, why the Hamon being addressed separately from the king? So we'll come to that in a minute or two. But let's get through some more psukim. Pasuk of Alev Yidabru Lo Elei Giborim Mitoch She'ol Et Ozerav Yardu Shechvuha Arelim Chalei Charev. So Rashi thinks you have to mix this pasuk up to understand it. Meaning that even its helpers will be spoken to in this way, and they'll say to them, they're going to come down and be there in Sheol, in the underworld, with all these other people, right? And the Radak says, yeah, it's a metaphor for the idea that when Pyro gets down, so notice Radak is not paying attention to the difference between the addressees of the Nevuah, he thinks it's also Pyro. But I think it might also just be the Hamon, the masses, the regular Egyptian people. When they get down and they see all the power of the nations, they'll see that they too, their power did nothing for them. And the Radak thinks that the pasuk doesn't actually tell us what they'll say to them. You just Yidabru Lo, they'll just talk to them. And he thinks that it's a reference back to Yishayahu, which will say that they'll all say, you are like us. And they'll point out to them that you're not, you had no reason to think that you were better than us, and you shouldn't have thought that. Now that you're down, having been destroyed, you will be suffering that same thing. Shama shur v'chol kehala sevivotav kivrotav kulam chalim anofim v'charev. And there's Ashur and all of his congregation community with all of their graves around them, and all of those who have fallen by the sword, and inu kivrotav biyarketivor v'hi kehala sevivot kivurata kulam chalim anofim v'charev v'shenanu chitit be'eretz chayim. So they're all going to be down. They're all the members of Ashur, and they're all going to be round about. They're going to be destroyed by the sword, and they'll be buried wherever they're buried, in a pit, in a big thing, as if they were all together. And what's striking about them, or important about them to note, is that they were those who gave Chititam, their fear, their Tzchaim, that they got people who were alive in the land of the living, and Tagi Yonathan thinks it means Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Chaim. So Radak thinks it could be literally just in the land of the living, the people feared them, and they were powerful, and they had great influence and authority, and now they've died and gone to Sheol. Or it could be that it's because they did it in Eretz Yisrael, and they tried to take power in Eretz Yisrael, and that would fit more with the ideas that we've been saying about the question of the extent to which somebody contributes or does not contribute to Shem Hashem in the world. So there too, that's what Asher's problem is. They gave their chititam, their fear, their might, in Eretz Chaim, in the land of Israel, but they didn't do it for the right purposes, and that's why they go down there. Sham Elam v'chol amuna, so too with the kingdom of Elam, sevivot kivurata, kulam chalim anofim b'cher, v'sheyadu ha-re-lim el eretz tachtiyod shenanuchi tam eretz chayim v'yisuch limatam et yoredei bar. So the same similar thing with Elam, who were falling by the sword and they were buried all around, etc. As we said previously, it's a very similar image. Among all the others, also have to make a bed for those who were slain, and they weren't circumcised. And here, Arelim either means physically not circumcised, or it means also spiritually they weren't circumcised. They didn't recognize Hashem, and they spread their terror in Eretz Chaim, in the land of the living, either the whole world or in Eretz Israel in particular, and they bear their shame down into the bor. Sham Meshach Tuval v'chol amunah, same thing with Meshach Tuval, Meshach and Tuval probably in all of its nations. Sivotav kivoteha kulam arelim v'chol leicharev kin nuchitam v'eretz chayim. Same exact story. V'lo yishkevu et giborim noflim me'arelim. They don't get to fall with the lie with the fallen heroes. Asher yedu she'ol v'chlei milchamtam v'yitnu et charvotam tachat rashehem v'ati avonotam al atzmotam ki chitit giborim v'eretz chayim. And they're not going to be right. V'lo nadu v'lo yishkevu. The Radak says, Ki'im chalei cherev, Ki'im, because with, not Ki'im but Ki'im v'lo yishkevu. I'm sorry, let's start with Rashi. Rashi says, all of these that we're mentioning are not going to lie with the Giborim who died themselves, because these ones that we're talking about are going to be much worse, right? And they're going to go down in a much different way. Those who bury them are going to put their swords under their heads, to show that they didn't die by the sword, is what will happen with the Giborim, and that's going to lead to, in Rashi's reading, that their sins will go down with them. Meaning, if you die death by the sword, which is a punishment for your sins, so then you get kapara for your sins. Rashi understands the pasuk to mean, but yevonatam alatzmotam, that they go down into Sheol with their sins intact, meaning they still need punishment for their sins. And then all of these that we're talking about won't even be buried with them. They at least get buried with their swords because they were powerful and they were strong. But nonetheless, they will still have to bear the punishment of their sins of having given chititam be'eretz achayim. So this whole idea of dying with your sins is important. Sifrein B'Midbar just points out that difference, that a lot of times we think of people who die as getting kapara by virtue of their death. Their death is a kapara for their sins. So the definition of what it means by a kapara probably doesn't mean a complete wiping away of the sins, but it means some kind of avoidance of some types of punishment that would be necessary. And those no punishments are no longer necessary, meaning if there's punishment for the inherent act of sin, which just, it deserves retribution, that's different from, perhaps, the need to come to understand and learn the lesson from having sin. So it could be that the kapara part of needing to learn the lesson from having sin goes away with death, although the retribution part might still be in place. So if I stole $1 million from you, there are two aspects to that. One is there's the actual loss of $1 million, and that no matter how much I learn my lesson, even if I learn my lesson, I'd still need to pay back the money just because it's not my money. So that would be the retribution part. It's just to make things right. Sometimes there's some things that need to happen. But aside from that, there's a question of, have I really learned the lesson? So if you catch a robber who's stolen $1 million, you're never sure. So it might be that some of what we do is to try to rehabilitate them, and some of what we do is just to set it right. So here too, I wonder whether, when we say mitaz kapara, we don't mean mitaz kapara as in there's no need to have any retribution whatsoever. I don't think. If a part of the punishment that we get for our sins is just that our sins made things wrong in the world, and they have to be made right again, if you think of it as a sort of a metaphysical balance between good and evil in the world, and we've contributed to the evil side, then some of the punishment might just be to get rid of that evil from the world. But the other aspect of punishment, or another, not the other, but another aspect of punishment might be that we need to learn a lesson from it. And it might be that that's what Kapara talks about, and that would be why tshuva can get rid of it, or repentance can get rid of it. It can't get rid of the making things right in the world. That still has to happen. But it might be that it can get rid of the need for the kind of punishment whose focus is getting us to learn a lesson. Pasuk Chavchet v'ata b'toch arelim tishaver v'tishka v'chal echerev. You're going to be among the arelim when you're going to be broken and killed by the sword. Shama edom melacheha v'chom nesia asher nitnu v'gvuratam et chal echerev. You're going to be there with also with Edom and its kings and its leaders who also with their great might killed many people. Hemet arelim yishkav v'yodevo. And they too are going to eventually lie with arelim, those who are uncircumcised and those who went down into the netherworld. Shama nesichei tzafon kulam, all the princes of the north, v'chol tzidoni, and the people of Tzidon. Ashi yedu et chalalim b'chititam migvuratam boshim v'yishkivu arelim et chalalei chere v'yishu klimatam et yodevor. And they're going to go down to the pit, and also they too, when they go there, are in disgrace with those who were killed, and they're embarrassed, and they lie with the arelim who were killed by the sword, and they bear their shame with all the Yoredevar. And now the concluding psukim of the Perek bring this all together and point out, Utam Yireh Faro. So Paro, and now this is just to the Hamon as well, V'nicham al kol Hamono chalalei chereh Paro v'chol chelonu masham elokim. And he will have to come to understand, as I think the Hamon should have understood, and I think that's what was addressed to the Hamon. The Hamon is going to understand it because they're going to be the ones who, en masse, go down into this netherworld and see and understand and realize where they have, whom they have fallen among, and then Paro will also realize that his leadership caused this. So I think it's addressed to both because both bear responsibility for it. We sometimes forgive or overlook the guilt that is incurred by being complicit with evil leaders. Meaning, sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, they're just ordinary citizens. What could they have done? How could they have changed it?" And therefore, even though they were complicit with tyranny and with evil, well, sometimes people will give them a free pass, as it were, and will say, "Well, it's not really their fault. They're innocent civilians." That's the context in which you can hear a lot of this kind of thinking, in which you'll say that you cannot you can't punish them in the same way because they're just innocent civilians. So here, I think part of the stress on Hamona, making the point clear to the masses of the Egyptians, is that they need to know where they're going and where they're headed and what's going to happen to them, and to understand that it is appropriate, and when it comes, it will be an appropriate reaction to what happened to them, because they are part of a nation that went in this strongly wrong way, that went astray in all of these ways, and that they are going to therefore join all the other nations that went astray in these ways, and that the claim that they are different, or that they should be different by virtue of they're just following their leadership, will be an unacceptable claim, one that does not register, and one that does not have persuasive power. And Paro should know this, and they should know this. Pasuk Lamed Bet, Ki Natati Et Chititi Be'eretz Chayim. So Hashem says, I'm going to do this, the same thing. I'm going to put my terror into the land of the living. No, I think that's the wrong. I think I'm sorry. I think I read that wrong. Ki natati chititi ki. I think that might mean, well, the JPS at least thinks that it means. Right. I'm sorry. Rashi reads it my way. Ki natin aniyat mori iberet shavlonu ki natin od chitit adamba. And Hashem is saying that I'm going to do this. I'm going to then do what they did. I'm going to put my fear in the land of Eretz Yisrael, in the Eretz Chaim. And now if you read it as the land of all the other living, so that's even more striking. Hashem is saying, I'm going to be like Viaduki and Hashem, that all the world will know that I am Hashem. V'hushkav, and Paro, v'hushkav v'toch arelim v'chal v'cherev, Paro v'chol hamono. And Paro and all of his masses will be laid down among all of the arelim, with all of those who have been killed by the sword, Numa Hashem Elokim. So just one last piece. The recurring, repeating, almost repetitive refrain of what will characterize these nations after their downfall is that they will be hushkavet arelim, that they will be laid with the uncircumcised ones, and that they will be chalalei chereb. So just in terms of uncircumcised ones, I would point out there's a Gemara, I think it's in Nedarim, that says that if you refer to arelim generally, you mean non-Jews, and because even Jews who are physically uncircumcised, there could be Jews like that who are not violating Torah law. The one example is hemophiliacs, or the brother of a hemophiliac. So they would be able to, if once it had been discovered and understood, that there was hemophilia in this family, then a person who has hemophilia, who has verified hemophilia, would not be required to get a brit milah. So you could have a person who legitimately doesn't have a brit milah, but nonetheless, that person is not called in the same sense an arel in Masechet Nedarim, but all the non-Jews are called arelim. And the way the Gemara explains it is because it says in pasuk, and all the nations are lelev. So what that Mishnah or Gemara points out is that the word arel doesn't only mean physically uncircumcised; it also refers to a spiritual state and status. And that the non, and then if that's true, there it makes sense here as well that the embarrassment of all these nations is that they were arelim; they never managed to realize that Hashem was running the show. They may never manage to get that essential, fundamental picture of the world and the way the universe works. And then Chal Lecherev is, I think, perhaps showing that Chal Lecherev is what happens to those who don't realize this, so they get cut off and they get killed by the sword. So having died by sword means they got into wars, means that they weren't protected from war by Hashem, meaning they couldn't inaugurate a time of peace as we hope and pray for, and they couldn't get to any of that. And part of the reason they couldn't get to any of that is because they were Arelim. And that, so then that's the embarrassment of it being mentioned here about all of these nations. You have nations who come across the world stage and they have the potential to be important and contributing nations. Some of them are contributing nonetheless. No matter what they do, they contribute to the health of the world and the advancement of the project of human civilization. But at crucial junctures, they miss and misunderstand what's supposed to happen. They remain Arelim, and then because of that, they are violently overthrown, and they become another group who are Yordim El Shakat. They go down into the pit. They go down into the netherworld. They go down out of the triumphs of human history, and they become another footnote in human history. And that's a function of their being Arelim in this way. So that what Yechezkel is pointing out to them and predicting for Mitzrayim is that, unless, especially by this point, when he's talking after the Churban already, they too have failed to do what they were supposed to do in terms of learning these lessons, and they too are going to therefore join all of the other nations on the dustbin of history, on the ash pile of history, having failed to get away from being Arelim, and therefore will become Chal Lecherev, those who die by the sword, and they will take their place among those nations and bear the eternal embarrassment of having been in that way. Last final point, and I'm sorry I'm going so long today, but the last final point would be then to notice that there seems to be some continuing lasting thing. When we talk about afterlife or not afterlife, so often we seem to exclude, or many would exclude, non-Jewish nations from afterlife. So in afterlife is a positive element in someone's existence, that might still be true. But in terms of them having some kind of lasting impact on the world, lasting presence in the world of reality, meaning they come and they join Bavel and Elam and Ashur and all these nations, and Edom and Meshach and Tuval, so it seems like those nations don't completely disappear. They have some continuing presence, and there, it's within that they can bear their embarrassment. So we can hope not only that these prophecies will come true in terms of those other nations that are stubbornly anti-Hashem, but that not only we, but that other nations will also learn the lessons and avoid needing to join this long list of nations who are Arelim and who go down to become Chalalei Cherev. Have a great day.